here when, is that okay? Oh, amen. Okay. Okay, I'm just going to use this for my Bible. Thank you. Because I don't have the strength that Illinois did when she held that thing up for a long time. So, like she said, my name is Joey Manzanares, and for my family that speaks Spanish, it's Jose Antonio Guadalupe Perez Santa Cruz Gonzalo Ramirez del Tercero. But you guys can just call me Joey. And she's right, I'm actually terrified of the dark. She was asking me little facts about myself. And when I go home, and if it's at nighttime after the sun has set, I get out casually from my car and I close it. And as soon as I'm sure that my doors are locked, I literally run inside basically every night. I don't know. I just don't like it. Maybe I watched too many movies when I was a kid. But before we get into our sermon, we're going to do something a little different that you guys may not be used to. We're actually going to have a little bit of a training. A what? A training. Now, with GLOW, what can you guys tell me about GLOW before we get head into this thing? What is GLOW? Giving light to our world. You guys didn't cheat. You guys did that too fast to read that off the screen. Good. So, what else can you tell me about GLOW? Amen. So we have some heavy glowers here. Did you guys hear that? It was started here in CCC. In fact, this September, GLOW will have reached its 10-year anniversary. And while we're on that note, we've actually just surpassed 78 million tracks produced. Praise God. So one of the problems that a lot of people have with GLOW is they think that it's door-to-door. They think that it's what? Door-to-door, but it's not. GLOW is simply just the lifestyle, and we've tried to manufacture something that makes it easy for us to develop that lifestyle. It's so small, it's not threatening. If someone came up to me with a GLOW, I wouldn't feel like they're about to kill me. You know? It's just a little piece of paper almost. It's a little pamphlet. So, what our prayer is with GLOW is that we do this throughout the week. How many of you guys do this throughout the week? How many pass out literature throughout the week? I think a lot of our arms are tired. I'll give you guys the benefit of the doubt. We don't want to raise them. So, it's super simple. You can pass it out anywhere you can go and to anybody you can think of. So, I understand that a lot of times it's really awkward, like first approaching someone and trying to give them a GLOW tract. It's really weird. So what we decided to do, the pastor, Amy and I, was we decided to do a little bitty training just before the sermon. Is that okay? I've given you guys some basic sentences. You can take a picture of the screen when they get up there, or you can write them down on your bulletin if you'd like. So the first sentence, what I want you guys to do is turn to the person next to you, and it'll be on the screen here. This is all you have to say to someone when you give them a GLOW tract. Somebody read that off the screen nice and loud for me. It's super simple. When you get a chance, and I love that word chance because it's not like forceful. If they don't want to read it, they don't have to, but when they get the chance, yeah, go ahead and pull it off. So for the first step when you're passing out GLOW, all you have to do is look at someone and say, "Hi, here's something to read when you get the chance." And then walk away as fast as possible so they don't have a chance to give it back. Okay? So what I want you guys to do, turn to the person next to you and hand it to them and say, "Hi, here's something to read when you get the chance." You guys got a long way to go. Was that very hard? It didn't work? So nice and simple. Now the next line, because we don't want to just give it to someone and leave. The most effective way to get someone to read our tracts is actually by getting them to kind of buy into you. To buy into who? That's right. Because if they know that you love them, if they feel like you're kind of credible and not a crazy person, then they'll be like, "Man, that was a pleasant experience. I'm actually going to read this tract." So the next thing they'll probably ask is, "Well, what is it?" And it's a super small line. All you got to do, we actually did the math on this. These take about 7 minutes to read on average. So you just say, "It's a small 7-minute study on," and we'll just pretend that all of us have a health tract, and you can say, "On health." So turn to the person next to you and say, "It's a small 7-minute study on health." Go for it. All right, you guys are pretty good. Now we need to hear some enthusiasm in this, okay? This is exciting what we have for the people. So we're going to start with the first line. Turn to the person next to you. "Hi, here is something to read when you get the chance." Person that's receiving it, you say, "What is it?" The person that gave it, you say, "It's a small 7-minute study on health." Go. You say, "What is it? What is it that you just gave me?" That's right. give that to me. Here's something to read. Ooh, that's a nice one. What is it? All right. Okay, now the last line that we're going to use is, and this is where the conversation, by God's grace, will open up wide, and you will let the Spirit lead from there. We all know how to have a good conversation. But once it opens up, then we just let the Spirit lead, and however it ends, that's how it's going to end. So, you say, it's a small 7-minute read on health. And then you ask them, have you ever read much about health? And that puts the ball in their court. It gets them talking, and eventually, by God's grace, it'll lead somewhere. And if it doesn't, that's fine. If it does, praise God. So, turn to the person next to you, practice these three lines, and hopefully a conversation will strike up, and we'll have someone baptized by the end of the day. Okay, go. A lot of smiles. That's good. You know, that's a good question. There's a lot of complexities with that. That's a very good question. He asked, are they going to have one with the three angels' message? That's a big, big message to put into one glow tract. Yeah, there's our track development team. Yeah, that's our burden there as well. So was that too hard, you guys? Okay, now I want someone brave to come up and practice on me. Somebody brave, come up and practice on me. Do we have anybody? All right, what's your name? Jill. Okay, Jill's going to come up and practice on me. Yeah, let's give a round of applause, you guys. Jill's brave today. Do you have a... Oh, okay. Amy would do that to you, huh? Okay, so that's your health tract. And we're in the grocery store, and we're looking at the same box of cereal. Okay? These are colorful, so Fruit Loops. All right? Whole wheat Fruit Loops. Okay. All right, wow, okay. I really like Fruit Loops. Hi.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
You're looking at Fruit Loops too.
I am.
They're not very healthy, are they?
Nope. I wasn't thinking about eating them, though. No.
Here's something.
Okay, cool. What is it?
Yes. Very small 7-minute study on health.
Oh, okay, cool. Awesome, thanks.
Have you read much about health? Have you done any study?
You know, I haven't. So this would probably be good for me because I'm probably out of shape. Give her a round of applause. That was incredible. Praise the Lord. Wow. Did you guys see how simple that can be? And people respond. People respond. You'd be surprised. Think about this, okay? I was going to say this toward the end of my sermon, but now you guys got me preaching already, okay? The harvest truly is what? It's plentiful. And the laborers are few. Does that make sense? So let's just put a number on a plentiful harvest. Let's say a plentiful harvest is 10. And few laborers are 2. So that's a 5-to-1 ratio. So if you went out into a field, okay, and it was just ready for harvest, let's say it was a wheat field, okay, because that's kind of what they had in Jesus' time. What would you think of someone that went into that field, looked up into the sky, they were in the dead center of that field, surrounded by a harvest that was plentiful, and they looked up in the sky and said, Lord, please help me to find just one ripe wheat stalk. Please. What would you think of that person? Is that a safe prayer to even pray? That prayer has been answered like 10 years ago. If the harvest is plenteous, you wouldn't even have to pray. You could close your eyes and reach out and just take a random handful, and you would have more than you probably even prayed for. Does that make sense? The harvest is plentiful. We almost don't even need to pray for divine appointments if the harvest is plentiful. Of course we need God's leading. Amen? But sometimes I feel like we overcomplicate it. You guys, when you pass out the glow, it's super simple. The harvest is plentiful. Does that mean there's not going to be any rejections? No. But we expect that. But we also expect God's people to be reached by an opportunity they wouldn't have had if you didn't muster up the courage to pass it out. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into our study. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for my family. Lord, you know what it means to me to be warmly welcomed, Lord. And I know my heart is full here already. God, you know, going from church to church, Sabbath to Sabbath, it's almost lonely, Lord, but I thank you for this sweet family here, Father. And we haven't come to hear a man. Lord, there is a 25-year-old young and experienced person up here, and he He's been asked to share things on an eternal level. And Father, we pray for a supernatural experience, God. Would you speak to us? Pray against man's wisdom. That he would show us your great love for us. And in showing us that, give us a love for lost sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is the sermon title today? Look in your bulletins. What is the title of today's sermon? Everything for One. And as I was studying this, passage, it came to me that I needed to change the sermon title. Oh my. So we're going to go through, these are some of the glow. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to go through this earlier. These are some of the glows that we have. You guys may have seen these, but I wanted to show you guys some of the new tracks we have coming out. We actually have like a lot coming out. This one's just on the benefits of water. This one's help for loneliness, diabetes undone. And then this one's actually, you guys might recognize this one. We have a little tract about Hacksaw Ridge. So we're really looking forward to these things. 78 million we've surpassed, but oh, you guys weren't supposed to see that I changed the sermon title. And like I said, I was studying it and I was like, Lord, help me see the nugget in here. Because oftentimes I read the Bible and I feel like it just goes over my head. You guys ever have that experience? In fact, I feel like that happens more often than not. But as I was studying it, the truth came home to me and I decided to title it what you may have already read. And the reality is that Jesus does not receive sinners. How many of you guys agree with me? How many of you disagree? I'll prove it to you from the scriptures. Jesus does not receive sinners. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Luke chapter 15 verse 1. If you're not there, say mercy. Okay? We can wait. Luke chapter 15 verse 1. The air is so intense in here. You guys didn't like that title, huh? Luke chapter 15 verse 1. Still hear a few pages turning. We there? Amen. We ready to go? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen? So let's just go through this verse by verse. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Who are the two people groups that draw near to Jesus? Look at your Bibles, not me. Who are the... Look at your Bibles. Looking at verse 1. Publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners. So we're going to talk about those two just a little bit, mainly about the publicans. What did the publicans do? Or the tax collectors? It's not a trick question. Collect the taxes. All right, good. Okay, they collected taxes. Now, does anybody like when taxes collected on you? Your hard-earned money? Does anybody rejoice to see that taken away? I actually had my first experience with our modern-day publicans when I worked at In-N-Out Burger. Does anybody know anything about In-N-Out Burger? I worked there for 2.5 years. I can make a mean burger, okay? My first experience with the IRS, our publicans of today, wasn't very good, okay? I got my job there at In-N-Out when I was like 18, 19. No, actually, I think I was 17 years old. I didn't have any bills, okay? I didn't have any responsibilities. I didn't have any kids. I didn't have anybody to provide for. I was just working because my parents wanted me to get good work experience. My sister worked at In-N-Out, so she got me in on the job. And I had a bunch of money coming my way relative to a senior in high school that I had nothing to do with. It was just there. And I was like, I'm looking forward to this. You're overpaid at In-N-Out. I started out $2 above minimum wage. Okay? So let's just say I was making $10 an hour. I don't know exactly what it was at the time. And I worked 62 hours in a pay period. I wasn't really excited about the first check because it was only like the 1 week. You know how that goes when you first start a job? I was looking forward to that first full paycheck. And I got it. I did my math well before I got it. 62 hours times $10 an hour, $620. And I started to budget, allocating my funds to things that I was going to get for myself. I was looking forward to this. And I get my check, and I tear the perforated edge off one side, I tear it off the other one, and I rip open the sticky, and I'm like... So I went back to my calculator. That's 620. I went to my check, and it looked... So I was like, I know who I got to take this up with. I got shorted right now. I got ripped off. I was like, went over straight to my boss's office. I'm not shy. I was going to figure this out. And the boss is super gracious. He's like, hey, Joey, what's going on, man? And he was happy, but I had some business to talk about. I was like, Mike, I got a question, man. He's like, come here, man. Let's close this. Have a seat. I'm like, Mike, how much do I make an hour? And he's like, $10 an hour, man. Aren't you thankful? I was like, yeah, really, I am. Can you pull up on the computer? How many hours did I work last pay period? He does his clicking around. 62. I was like, Mike, so I was setting him up. I knew all of this was right. Pull out my calculator. I'm like, tell me if I'm wrong in my math. 62 hours, right? Mm-hmm. Times $10 an hour, right? Mm-hmm. I showed him the calculator. That's $620, Mike. And he's like, yeah. He looks at my, I was like, so I had him. I was ready. I was like, man, you got caught stealing from me or something. So then I show him my check, and I'm like, what's going on, Mike? He looks at the check. He's like, nothing. He's like, why did I get shorted, Mike? And he's like, Joey, have a seat, man. We got to talk, man. And he began to explain to me what the IRS was. And he began to explain about FICA and Medicare. And Social Security, in my heart, I felt like it was getting ripped out piece by piece. And I was like, what? I was like, man, like, that was like a shirt, a pair of shoes, and a nice sweater that I was going to get that none of my friends had because it was new and they didn't have jobs, so they couldn't afford that. And I was going to be the coolest guy on campus. And I was like, what are you talking about, Mike? And he's like, yeah, man, it's part of living in the United States, you know? And I was just like, what? So then I asked him a question. I was like, all right, whatever. That is what it is. Is this going to be... like every check, or is it just this one check? And he's like, oh no, this is the rest of your life, brother. I was like, what? And these guys were taxing me legally. These are things that, you know, like that they are this lawful for them to do. Now, the publicans in Jesus' time, do you know what they did? They were extortion. Not only did they tax legally, who's got an iPhone in here? What do we got? All right, Jill, you're getting picked on today. Okay, so... the publicans of that time, they could do this, and they did it often. They were wealthy as a result of this. They would be like, hey, Jill, how's it going? See, you got the nice iPhone there. You know, there's a need in the Roman power, in the Roman government, there's a need for an iPhone 6, the really nice case, the lanyard with mustaches, to keep it safe. And we need it to run the government better. So we're going to go ahead and tax you in the form of the iPhone 6. And we just want to thank you so much for your faithfulness as a citizen. Go home and tell your family that you performed a rightful duty today in supporting the Roman government. Have a good day, Jill. We'll see you later. What's your iCloud account? We need to delete the information so I can put the Roman government. They did that. They did that. And they made themselves rich. How do you think the Jews felt toward the publicans? Anybody probably felt that way to them. But if you take it a step further, the Jews hated the publicans even more. Because every time that the Jews were taxed, it was literally like a slap in the face. It was a reminder to them that their independence had departed. They were number one for the longest time. God told them, Jesus always mentioned, a city set on a hill. That was their mentality. We are above the rest. They had this mentality that they were number one. In reality, they were. All the kings of the earth went to them for a number of times. They came in and out of power because of their rebellion and disobedience. But for the longest time, Israel, the Jews, Israelites, were number one. So when Rome took over, it was so humbling for them. And every time they were taxed, it was a reminder, hey, you are paying homage to us. We are in control of you. The Jews hated them. And then it goes even further. Listen to this. Of the Roman officials in Palestine, none were more hated than the publicans. Nobody was more disliked than the publicans. Now check this out. A Jew, which this was a common experience, a Jew who accepted this office at the hands of the Romans was looked upon as betraying the honor of his nation. He was despised as an apostate and was classed with the what? With the vilest of society. Now I don't know about you, but I would never like to be classed with the vilest of society. You're talking about the pedophiles, the murderers, You're talking about the lowest of low, and someone that was a publican, they looked at them on an equal level. This is how the Jews looked at the publicans. And that was a common thing for a Jew to take on that role, because as a Jew, they didn't really make much, and if you could become a publican, well then you could make as much as you wanted to, literally. Those are the publicans, okay? That's just the first people group. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the sinners, okay? It angered them. This is talking about the scribes and Pharisees that are angry here. Also, that those who showed only what? Who showed only contempt. What's another word for contempt? Hatred. It angered them. Yeah, disdain. That's a good word too. It angered them that those who showed only contempt for the rabbis. Now the sinners are here, and they absolutely hate the rabbis. Why do you think the sinners hated the rabbis? They represented the law? Somebody said something? They felt judged. The scribes and Pharisees, their mentality as the elite of the faith of that time, their mentality was, which was in a weird roundabout fallacious way, wrong, but they still had some like point of reference for it. Their mentality was that if we connected with the sinners, if we touched the sinners, we would become unclean. We'd become what? Unclean. You guys remember the sacrifices and the ceremonies in Moses' time? Moses' time. When they would bring a sacrifice to make up for the sin, one of them, during the Day of Atonement especially, would be considered, it was the scapegoat. And it would take all the sins of the people, they would transfer it onto the scapegoat and send it out, and this scapegoat was considered unclean. And the guy that took him out into the outside of the camp, I believe he couldn't even come back for like 7 days into the camp. He had to be cleaned. He had to go through a process. That was how it was for them. So when they saw a sinner, they saw unclean. And they would never want to interact with the sinners because they didn't want to become unclean. So they kept themselves above them. I play basketball and I don't lose. I don't think I've ever lost a basketball game. No, I'm just kidding. But if I played someone and they beat me, you know, they got bragging rights is what we call it. So I'd say, hey man, like, good game, you know, yeah. And maybe like the next day if we're at the off and he's like, hey bro, that was a good game yesterday, I beat you. I'd be like, yeah, you did, man. I'd give him his credit, you know. And then like, if he came like 2 days later, he was like, hey, remember 2 days ago? I beat you, man. I'd be like, you did. Cool. And then if it was like a week later and he's like, yo dude, a week ago today, remember that? I beat you, bro. It would start to get annoying, right? And that's how they were lorded over by them. They were constantly reminded of like how much lower they were than the scribes and Pharisees. Now, we have two groups so far. We have the publicans and we have the sinners. And who are they drawing near to? Jesus. Verse 2. Look at your Bibles, not me. Who is mentioned now? The Pharisees and the scribes. Yeah, and the teachers. Okay. We know who they are. We don't need to spend much time on them, but I want you to think about this. You're Jesus. You have the publicans. You have the sinners. And you have the scribes and Pharisees. How do the scribes and Pharisees feel toward the sinners and the publicans? Superior? Yeah, what else? Holier? Contempt? They don't like them. They don't. Yeah. Okay? Now, how do the sinners feel toward the scribes and Pharisees? Same way. They don't like them very much at all either. And then how do the scribes and Pharisees and the sinners, the Jews, feel toward the publicans? They hate them. So there's a whole lot of dislike happening in this room right now. Are you guys with me on this? Okay? Now you're Jesus, okay? And you're sitting there, and you look at the publicans, do you love them? Okay? And you look at the sinners, do you love them? Now, trick question. The scribes and Pharisees, they make it hard for your people to get into heaven. You're Jesus. Do you love them? You're right. Jesus loves all of them. Now think about this, okay? If he shows any sort of favor toward the scribes and Pharisees, who does he lose? The sinners and the publicans. Now if he shows any partiality toward the sinners, who does he lose? Scribes and Pharisees. And if he shows any special attention to the publicans, who does he lose? Okay, would anybody like to be in that situation? No, not at all. I have a friend who tried to turn his mom against his dad, and the dad had a classic response. He said, Dad, he tried to get him all, you know, all mad at each other. And the dad said, hey, look, son, I chose her, man. You were just a byproduct. Yes. Jesus, he didn't have that experience, okay? He couldn't side with anybody. He was stuck. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the minds of the scribes and Pharisees just before we go on, okay? The rabbis, the teachers, had a saying that there is rejoicing in heaven when one who has sinned against God is destroyed. Do you guys follow me on that? The rabbis, it was their understanding. When they thought about heaven, they thought, man, there's a party in there. When Joey, who is out there, he's being so proud and so stubborn and living his life, man, when Joey dies, heaven throws a party. They're excited because that sinner didn't make it into heaven. We don't want sinners in heaven. Is that biblically accurate? Not at all. These are the groups of people that you have that Jesus is trying to reach out to. So he's there. And then, now check this out. Verse 3, okay? Sorry, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man does what? This man welcomes or receives sinners. Are they right? No. Man, I thought we... Okay, I'll prove it to you guys, okay? This man receives sinners. And he does what? Eats with them. Why would they mention that? Does anybody know about eating, what it meant to eat back then? In Jesus' time? Okay, like family? Does anybody know how they ate? Yeah. They didn't have Taco Bell fast food drive-thru, which I love, by the way. I'm just going to be honest, okay? So they didn't like pull up and say, hey, no. Eating was a very intimate thing. It's very intimate. So when they ate, they didn't sit down at the table, okay? In fact, they lied down on their side. They ate on their side, which explains why John, the beloved, he laid his head back on the Savior's breast. He just kind of looked up at him. They spent time together. So when the scribes and Pharisees see Jesus eating with the sinners, it's official. There is no way this guy is the Messiah. Jesus had absolutely no credibility with them. It was a joke. But I want to focus on how they said this man receives sinners. Because in the mentality of the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of that time, the sinner, he had to take his sacrifice where in order to be made righteous? He had to take his sacrifice to the temple. The sinner was the one that had to make the approach to the temple and say, here's my sacrifice, can I be made righteous? Never did the scribe and Pharisee take the temple to the sinner. Does that make sense? Which, and that kind of follows, I mean, that's understandable. But to the extent that they never, ever, 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 ever reached out to the sinner, that was where the error came in. This man received sinner. It was their understanding the sinners need to come to us in order to have a chance at salvation. But what they didn't understand in that room was there was a way bigger picture happening. Sure, some of the sinners, some of the publicans, the scribes and Pharisees probably went in to that room and Jesus was like comfortable with them coming to him. But there is a way bigger picture that's taking place. Jesus had actually come down into that room. He had left all of heaven, right? Left all of heaven, all of his glory, everything that he was. He'd come down into that room and he was teaching these people and he was looking all of them in the eyes with eyes of deep love. And as he was teaching them, he wasn't there to receive them. Jesus, so to speak, had his hands behind his back, his fingers crossed, and he was looking into these people and saying, I love them so much. And Jesus, instead of being there to receive the sinners, he was there with high hopes that maybe, just maybe, one of those sinners would receive him. To say that the sinner is received by Jesus implies that some way, somehow, at the beginning of our experience with Jesus, we made the approach to Jesus. Does that make sense? The scribes and Pharisees had this terrible mentality that it was the duty of the sinner to come to them. But Jesus was there and he said, no, you guys got it all wrong. I'm in this room right now. I've come to you guys in hopes that I'll be received. Amen? Jesus does not receive sinners. He goes after the sinner in hopes that he'll be received. So Jesus, instead of being difficult, he just goes on to do something. And what does he do in verse 3? Luke 15, verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, which man of you, having 100 sheep? And this was something they could all relate to. As soon as they heard the topic sheep, Everybody was on the same page immediately. Now, I want to talk a little bit about sheep. What can you guys tell me about sheep? Followers. They're cute.
Yeah.
Anything else? Woolly. Uh-huh. I heard. Pretty much helpless. Yeah, someone said it very frankly, and it's true. Sheep are dumb. Sheep, they're really, they just don't, they're not the sharpest, okay? We love sheep, but we're not going to go to them for any sort of intellectual counsel, okay? They can't help us out in that department. That's okay. But they can make us happy when we look at them because they're cute. So, sheep are dumb. That's the number one thing. Did you know that sheep have no sense of direction? Literally. No sense of direction. I have a friend that I used to travel with a little bit, and it, put it this way. One time, we were going to a church, and it was the church that they Bible worked at. And I said, how do we get there? And I had kind of developed a little bit of like unsurety with this person's directions. And I just said, hey, let's pull it up on the GPS. How's that? And I'm like, okay. So we had the GPS and their knowledge of the city that they worked at and the church that they went to every Sabbath. I felt, couple that with the GPS, we're set, man. We're not getting lost. And we're driving to the church and they're like, hey, just take this turn. And I'm like, oh. Is that what the GPS says? They're like, no, but I know the city. I'm like, no, true that. Okay. So I take this and go here, go there. And like, I started to notice that the houses, they began to thin out a little bit. And I'm like, it feels like we're going away from the city, but whatever, you know, maybe it's on a hill or something. I don't know. And I was like, okay. And then I started to notice like, there was only a house like every like quarter mile or something. It's like, I've been to this church. I'm pretty sure. Did they move? I was starting to wonder, like, what? And all of a sudden I look down the road and I see this triangular yellow sign. And it has two words on it. And it says, dead end. And I was like, hold on. And they looked at me with their sheepish expression. And I was like, no. What's going on? Like, we had the GPS and you know the city. Like, I was so directionally challenged. But sheep, I'm not saying she's as bad as sheep, but I'm just saying, you know what it means to drive with that friend that just directionally challenged. It's okay. We love them. We just take advantage of the GPS. Sheep, when they're eating in one spot, they just continue to eat. And they look up in another spot, and it's as good as they never left that first spot. Also, one little fact about sheep, they are one of the few animals on earth that have no natural defense system. Lions, you know, they have claws, and bears have sharp teeth. Some of them, you know, cheetahs are really athletic, or, you know, they don't have any defense. In fact, sheep, their best defense, listen to this. Their best defense is to hopefully be in a group. Okay? And when they're on the defense, they just huddle together. They see a lion roaring by, okay? And they get brave. They're like, guys, defense! And that just shows how dumb sheep are. Because they just arrange themselves in breakfast, lunch, and dinner for this lion. Like, at least run, you guys. You know what I mean? But they're like, here, 3-course meal, right here. They have no natural defense system. Okay? And now, back in Jesus' time, sheep were also very plentiful. Okay? So, to lose one, it wasn't really a big deal. Financially speaking, it wouldn't be a big deal. I mean, if I had $100, $101 bills, and I took one and I set it on the piano, and I took 99, and I set it over here on the organ, and I said, you can have whichever stack of ones you want, which one would you go for? Then I'd hope you'd go after the 99. This isn't a trick question, it's just basic, you know, yeah, that's right, basic economy. That's what it is. You would go after the 99, right? Okay, but for some reason, this shepherd took it upon himself to not leave. To not let the one go. If I lost one sheep and I had that a 99 terms more valuable fold than the one, you just count your losses. It's part of business. You win some, you lose some. But, you know, you try to preserve them as much as possible. But it's interesting because shepherds had a super intimate experience with their sheep. In fact, this is my niece, okay? I'm not her shepherd, but I'm her uncle, okay? This is my niece, and her name is Cecilia Michelle. Okay, and I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. I wanted a kiss from her because she had just started giving everybody kisses. And she was being a little stuck up. But I got one. Okay. And then I, just like any other guy, I wanted another kiss. So I was like, give me another kiss. And she laughed at me like, no. And then she decided that she would come around. Boom! I got two kisses right there. I love my niece. Does anybody have any kids, nieces, or nephews that you love in here? Oh, and they're, I think, I know I'm terrible with birthdays. They're all, I think they're all about under 4 years old. So they're really playful, and they're not mine, so I can give them back to the parents if we have problems. It's a blessing. Okay, I love them. Okay, now I have two nephews and my niece Cecilia Michelle. My nephew on the far right is Sammy. He was the firstborn of my sobrinos, or my nephews and nieces. And then in the middle there's Cecilia Michelle, and on the far left is Azariah. Okay, and I love my nephews and nieces. Now, picture with me, okay? I'm at the zoo. They love the zoo. And my nephew Sammy, we're at the stingray petting spot, okay? And he's looking in there and he's petting him and he's dropping whatever it is, the worms or fish or whatever that they feed him. And then he like reaches over to pet one and God forbid he falls in. And the terrible thing happened, he drowns and dies. Okay? You're at the zoo and you see this happening and then you see me. I get on my phone and I'm like, Desiree, it's my sister, Sammy's mom. Desiree, the craziest thing happened right now. She's like, what? I'm like, you'll never believe it. We were at the stingray exhibit. And Sammy reached over to pet the stingrays and he fell in and he drowned and he died. But it's okay. I still have Ceci and I got Azariah. So what we're going to do, we're going to finish our trip around the zoo. We only got about a third of the zoo left to see. And then we're going to come back. And when you figure out kind of what you need from me, just let me know. I'll be probably at the birds by then. Yeah, you're about a half hour away. Yeah, so just call me when you get close and we'll talk to you later. All right. Okay, bye-bye. Bye. God bless. You're walking by. What do you think of me as an uncle? Heartless. You think crazy. This literally, this was the experience of the shepherds in Jesus' time. Did you know that? The stories are true, and they're told that one shepherd, they asked him, they said, because when all the sheep, when all the flocks feed together, they said, how do you know which sheep is yours? There's so many. And he said, you know what you could do? You could sit me down and bring any random sheep to me. You could blindfold me. All I would have to do is touch his face, and I would know whether or not it's my sheep. Another one, same scenario. Said, how are you sure which one is yours? And in the middle of the night, when it's dark, they can't see a thing. All the sheep are doing their bleaching, the noises that they make. There's confusion, all of it. And he literally, the shepherd, he could listen, and he could call out one of his mother's sheep. I know there's probably a name for him. And then he could call out one of the baby sheep of that mom. He could literally call them by name and he could match the mother to its baby without ever having seen his sheep. And in the midst of hundreds of sheep, the shepherds had an intimate experience with their sheep. It was more than just money that the shepherd counted. It was more than that. It was a deep relationship that each shepherd had with the sheep. In fact, every sheep got its name from the shepherd based on a special experience that the shepherd had with each of the sheep. He wouldn't just name them randomly. Sheep A, sheep B, sheep C, sheep D. There was something that happened. If it was a funny experience or a sad experience, or if one day he heard some great news and the first sheep that he came to was sheep A, let's just say, he would name that sheep based on that experience because it was the sheep that he had first kind of contacted when he came to the flock after the great news that he heard. Shepherds were very intimately attached to their sheep. Now, with that being said, this shepherd, he counted it literally worth it that he would leave the 99. But where did he leave the 99 to go after the lost? Look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. Where did he leave the 99? Somebody said the fold? My Bible says, what man of you having 100 sheep loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? He left the 99 in the wilderness. He didn't leave them in the sheepfold. Was that a safe decision? No, because these 99 sheep are literally 99 times more dumb than the one sheep. And what they often do is scatter. They don't know to stay together. They don't know that. So this guy, he risked leaving the 99 to go after the one which was lost. There was a good chance that he was going to lose the 99. But he wasn't after the business. He was after the relationship. Go with me to John chapter 10, verse 11. Excuse me. John chapter 10, verse 11. We'll be here briefly. I'll put a verse on the screen and I think we have a few more thoughts and we'll be done. Everybody there? John chapter 10, verse 11. It says, I am the good what? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. And in Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the what? The sheep of his pasture. I like what the ESV renders. It says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we belong to him. Amen? We belong to Jesus. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now, with that in mind, with Jesus as our good shepherd, I want you guys to look at this next thought, okay? The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care. Not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. I got one amen out of that. Not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. In other words, if you were the only one that sinned on earth, Jesus would have gone to the same extreme and to the same extent that he went through just for you. Before I read this next quote, I want to talk a little bit about heaven. Does anybody want to go to heaven? Let's try that again. Does anybody want to go to heaven? I thoroughly want to be there. First of all, I'm so tired of this earth. Second of all, I'm so tired of myself. You know how sometimes we just have to keep learning lessons over and over? It's the most annoying thing. And you can't blame anybody, 90% of the time. It's like you know? I wish I could get mad at somebody for my faults, but it's just me, and there are things that I continually choose. It's tiring. I know when I first came to Christ, I remember it was an intense experience shaking myself from the major addictions and the major things that I loved of the world. I literally would fight all week. And I remember on Friday night when I would come to Vespers, I genuinely remember walking through the door of the people that were having Vespers, and I literally felt like a presence just stop at the door. And 90% of the time, I promise you I wasn't being disrespectful. I genuinely was trying so hard. But 90% of the time, I would just fall asleep on the couch. Because I was so tired from the week of fighting, trying to not hang out with the people that were taking me down, trying to not do drugs, trying to not drink, trying to not be crazy at work or to do something stupid or foolish during the week. And I would just come and I would be so tired. I can't wait till that's my permanent experience. Amen? I can't wait till when I get to heaven, it's like, we never have to deal with that again. It's going to be a relief. Now, not only that, but I'm not the buffest guy on the planet. So I don't have a lot. So that's on a spiritual level. I'm going to be real practical. I don't like the cold weather. I don't like that. I love California. I genuinely am so grateful to live here. In fact, for me, if it's at 100 degrees, I'm kind of happy. I'm all right, good. Now we're warming up. If it breaks 110, that's when I start to get uncomfortable. I know that's probably not the norm, but I like the warm weather. Okay. Even in heaven, things like that were perfect. Does that make sense? Everything was perfect. It's hard to even imagine. You didn't have to salt your food, you know? I love salt. I love it, okay? I just can't imagine every little thing being perfectly perfect. Always. And that's how it was. Think about this. I'm going to go a little bit more. Has anybody ever been lied to? Have you ever been lied to by someone that you trust? Yeah? Has anyone ever been betrayed? What about burned? Yeah? You put your confidence in someone, and they just pulled the rug out from under you again. You guys ever had that experience? That's painful, huh? That happened to me for the first time in my life just last summer. And honestly, I was just talking to my buddy Isaiah on the way over here. I still battle with forgiving that person. Because I literally threw everything out on the line for that person. And they had made it out to seem like they were going to be right there with me. They were going to back me up. And then boom, they turned their back on me in the moment that I needed them most. It's hard to shake that person's hand. That didn't happen in heaven. My father left when I was 3. That kind of thing wouldn't happen in heaven. I watched him hit my mom. That was my first memory of life, my dad hitting my mom in the garage just before he drove away. That kind of thing doesn't happen in heaven. And we've all been hurt like that, you know? There's things like that that probably some of us will never even mention. Didn't happen in heaven. It was perfect. Think about this. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He was in heaven. It was perfect. I love the holiday season. I'm the youngest of six. I'm a mama's boy. I'm proud of it. Okay? So when I get the holidays, my siblings spoil me. My mom spoils me. My dad spoils me. And the kids love me the most. Okay? It's great. I love it. Okay? So when I go home, it's beautiful. But for the longest time, for 16 years, my brother was addicted to just about every drug and alcohol you can possibly think of. Thanksgiving just weren't the same. Thanksgivings just weren't the same. You know what I mean? It's hard for everything to be perfect in your situation. It's hard to really thoroughly enjoy them when someone you love and that you know deeply is hurting. You know what I mean? It's hard for you to sit. I mean, even when when I'm eating and someone's like, because I have a bad habit of getting bored with food. So I'll eat a little bit of beans and a little bit of that, but I usually end up leaving a lot on my plate because I'm just I just got tired of eating that. It's not good. Okay. But either way, someone's like, someone in Africa would be happy to have that meal. And I'm like, that's exactly what I say. I'm like, okay, let's package it up and send it to them. You know what I mean? excuse me. I don't even know where I was going with that, man. So terrible. Help me out. What was my train of thought before that? Huh? Okay, yeah. All right. It's hard to enjoy something when you know somebody else is suffering, right? I can't lie. When they say that, I'm like, that's so true. I should genuinely be more, I don't know, appreciative or less high maintenance. But you're right. When we see something on the news, even if it's somebody we don't know and we see a terrible death, it hits you, you know? And I see all the time when I see someone walking down the street and I know they're addicted to drugs or I know they're addicted to alcohol, it pains me. It gives me this crazy amount of appreciation for my situation. I think, man, I have my own car. I have a place to go home to. I'm not wondering about a meal at the end of the day. I don't have to look in a trash can in hopes that I find a half-eaten burger. Does that make sense? When you see someone hurting, it's kind of hard for you to fully appreciate your situation. But Jesus, that was on 100 times stronger magnitude. When he found out that we were lost, he looked around heaven, the perfect temperature, the perfect people, never betrayed, never lied to, his heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, who I imagine they were really close. I imagine they had a relationship that the Father and Jesus didn't have. I don't know why. I could be wrong, so don't take that for gospel. But I just imagine a perfect place. Jesus finds out, oh my goodness, Adam and Eve just ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And all of a sudden, he looks around. He looks at his friends. He looks at the beautiful place that he's at. He thinks about his Father, and heaven became distasteful. He looked at me and said, there's nothing here for me. There's nothing here for me. My son is lost. So the good shepherd, what does he do? He left all of heaven. And he didn't leave it for the 99. He left it for the one. And I want to talk a little bit about that. When Jesus left heaven, I'm going to throw another one at you. He didn't leave heaven for the sinner. Jesus didn't leave heaven for the sinner because there's a difference. Did the sheep make it home safely? He made it home, right? There's a difference, though, between the sheep and you and me. And this is where we see the love of the heart of God, the eyes of God as he looks at the sinner in this passage. Because when the shepherd went after the sheep, he found him, right? And what did he do with the sheep? Put it on his shoulder, and where did he go? And they had a big celebration, right? But when Jesus left heaven, when he came to the sinner, that lost sheep, there's something that the sinner has that the sheep doesn't. And that's the power of choice. So when the good shepherd came to the lost sheep, he just picked him up and took him home. Sheep doesn't have, what's he going to do? He doesn't even have a defense system. He can't do anything. He probably wants to go home. But there are some lost sheep, there's sinners in the world that after the shepherd, which by the way, oftentimes because the sheep had no sense of direction, he would get lost in places that were nearly impossible to find, which would cost the shepherd sleepless nights, a number of them, going after that sheep. So after our good shepherd has made a huge sacrifice, left heaven, left everything there, didn't just come, Ellen White says that it would have been an infinite humiliation for Jesus to come in Adam's state, in all of his perfection. It would have been an infinite humiliation for Jesus to come there. But he decided, I'm going to wait for this sin problem to develop 4,000 years, and ruin humanity to that much more of an extent, then I'm going to come there. It was insulting for Jesus to even become human. And he comes and then he dies on the cross naked. All of creation is looking at the Creator naked, hanging on a cross. Half a number of his creation has slapped him, literally spit on him. And he comes to the sinner. He comes to that lost sheep and he says, come home. And some of those lost sheep, they look at him. They look at the world. And somehow they say, I'm okay. Appreciate what you did. It's so nice. It's not you, it's me. I like it. Jesus didn't even die for the sinner. He died so that the sinner would have the chance to make a decision. He risked all of heaven. He left the 99, the perfection of heaven, just so that the sinner would have the opportunity to make it into heaven. He had no assurance that even one sinner would say yes. He did not have that guarantee. But he still looked at you and he said, he's worth it. I'm gone. And what did he do with that lost sheep when he found him? Where did he put him? Put him on his shoulders, right? If I was that shepherd, I would do what my mom did to me. She always taught me there's a consequence to every decision you make. And she taught me that with a belt, man. And that worked. I learned really quickly, like, you know, you make a bad decision, pain follows. So don't make bad decisions, you know. She rewarded me too for my good decisions, bless her heart. So if I found that sheep, and I lost sleep, because I love sleep. I love my sleep. I don't need much of it, but when I sleep, I like it. I have, like, I think a full-blown body pillow and 3 regular pillows, and I use all of them every night when I sleep. I love sleep. It's so nice. I just like it. Okay? You cost me my sleep. I almost died. I didn't have a place to sleep. Even when I did want to sleep, I didn't have that. You, my friend, are going to do what you did. You got yourself into this mess, you're going to what? You're going to get yourself out. I take my staff. I hit him on the butt. And I say, we can take as long as we want, man. Or I can wait. I would not put him on my shoulders, okay? I would be tired in it as it is. But that good shepherd, he took that sheep and he put it on his shoulder and he carried it home. And just like that good shepherd did that, our good shepherd suffered our consequence and he bore it on his shoulders. The sheep got a free ride home that night. He didn't have to do a thing to get home. But it was at the expense of the shepherd. I'm thankful that we have a good shepherd. Are you? I'm so grateful. The crazier thing is this, and I'm done here, is that when Jesus was on the cross, when he was hanging there alone, and artists are always so gracious, he was naked on that cross. Humiliated. When he was on that cross, you want to know something? Jesus, he became that lost sheep. He was alone. He bore our sin for us. Except the only thing that happened to Jesus that didn't happen to us is that nobody came to him. He was alone. And he did that for you and me. And he would have done it if we were the only ones. Hallelujah. Amen. But Jesus, he also gave up something when he came down to earth. He gave up his omnipresence. His what? Omnipresence. And in giving that up, he could only be in one place at one time. So, what he did, in John 20, verse 20, you don't have to go there. If you'd like, you can. Jesus tells his disciples, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. That word, even so, is a statement of equality. It's a what? Statement of equality. If I'm playing a basketball game and someone gets close enough to tie the score with me and the score is even, if I have 10 points, how much does my opponent have? Does he have any less than me? Does he have any more than me? It's even, right? As my Father sent me. We think about the life that Jesus went through, the extent of the sacrifice that he made just coming to earth, and then the life that he lived, the humiliating life on earth, and then the death that he died. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Jesus, he wants us to be little shepherds here on earth for him. But to be a shepherd, it required some proactivity. He couldn't just wait in hopes like, man, I know I love my sheep, but man, I hope he comes back. That'd be really nice. No, the shepherd actually had to go after the sheep and find him. Does that make sense? He had to make a move. And that's exactly what God wants from us. Even so, send at you. There are so many people out in this world that don't even know they're lost. They have no sense of direction. The God of this world has blinded them. I was at the Super Bowl. We were passing out glow up there. I'm not sure if you guys remember that or not. We did a 1 million glow mission trip up in San Francisco. And I watched this guy had a bank bag. He pulled out a bank bag and it was fat, full of money. And there were other people selling Super Bowl tickets. And this guy said, how much? And he said, $2,800 for one Super Bowl ticket. $2,800 for one Super Bowl ticket. The guy says, I'll give you 24, I think is what he said. And they began to bargain. And they finally settled on $2,500 for one Super Bowl ticket. My truck cost me $2,100. And this guy proceeded to take that bank bag out. He pulled a fat stack of $100 bills out. And he counted 25 $100 bills and he gave it to this man. Got his Super Bowl ticket. I looked at him, I'm like, this is crazy. I'm not seeing this right now. I actually had to get my friend's attention. I said, is this really happening, bro? It was surreal. And that was the climax of his life. If he was getting like, maybe $5,000 back in return for what he just paid, it would make sense to me. You invest, you get a return. But that wasn't happening. All he was going to do was watch that game and be done. People are blind. They have no sense. They have no idea of this huge sin problem. And Satan has done a masterful job of distracting people. And he's called you and me to be those good shepherds and go after the lost. Amen. It's a little difficult at times. I'll be honest. I've avoided the Holy Spirit, man. I'm in the store. It's like, give him the tract. I'm like, I do that all the way to the car because I don't want to hear the Holy Spirit anymore. I just keep saying no. It's a little difficult. But it starts with the smallest thing. Friends, I'm here on behalf of GLOW, and I believe in it. I've seen the most amazing things happen. In fact, we just got the GLOW testimony this week. There was a man that found a GLOW tract on the ground, said, why do I go to church on Saturday? He read it, went home, and questioned it. His mom had the same question after she read it, and they ended up getting baptized on the ground. How much more if we actually showed them love and took the time to give them our attention? How much more convinced would they be? It's not easy, but it's doable. And I want to challenge you, Arroyo Grande. I want to challenge you. Be like Jesus. Be the good shepherd. It's worth it. There's rejoicing in heaven. Someone's going to come up to you. One of these days, 10,000 years from now, they're going to bump into you. They're going to say, hey, I recognize you. And you're going to be like, oh, cool. And they'll be like, you live by Pismo Beach, huh? Yeah, you went to church over there. Yeah, one day I remember you were on the beach and like you were this crazy energetic Hispanic guy preach a sermon and then like you got the courage to start passing out these tracts and you gave me one and you're like, oh, I do remember that. That was so hard. I can't believe it. I did it. Yeah. No, check this out. It talked about talking with God. And you're like, yeah, okay. And like, through that tract, like I actually began to search the scriptures and I came to know Jesus. And it was the most amazing thing because my marriage was struggling. But check this out. Honey, come here. And he brings his wife. And he's like, this is my wife. We started going to church and we got baptized. But it gets better than that. These are my kids right here. This is Johnny and Jenny and Joseph. And we actually did family worship with them every night after what you did. We were so impressed. And it's even better because my coworkers, they actually saw the change in my life. And they were like, what in the world is this? So they began to ask questions. And check it out. Hey, Travis, come here. And all of a sudden, you're going to have this huge group of people in heaven as a result of one little thing. I know that's something I want to experience. Is that something that you want to experience? I look forward to it. And it happens not only on Sabbaths. It doesn't happen once a week. It's a lifestyle. Take them with you. Carry them with you. I think I have them here. Yeah, I do. Good. Take them with you, you guys, everywhere you go. It's super simple. Here's something to read when you get the chance. If you're not ready for a conversation, that's fine. Just walk away really fast and then pray for the track. If you're ready for the conversation, then start it up. But I guarantee you, someone's going to thank you in heaven. We've had thousands of people baptized as a result of what we've done, what God has done through us. And I want that to be the experience for this church. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, I know that it's so difficult for me. God, it's so difficult for me to think of approaching someone that I do not know and striking up a conversation that will almost inevitably end on spiritual things. Lord, our world is so blinded, it's so dark here, and it's so easy for us to just kind of pass this by. I pray that you would lay it on all of our hearts, Lord, to be like that good shepherd and go after that which was lost, Lord. Help us to love them like you do. God, I know it's easy for me to not love people. I don't know how valuable they are. I pray that you would teach me that. Teach my family that here, Lord. Give us the love for souls. It's my prayer. Lord, I pray that be our experience. When we get to heaven, that somebody would thank us for the little steps we made to be a little more evangelistic, to be a little more intentional about pointing someone to heaven, to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.